I've given the title Inter-House Politics. And the first heading, as you can see in the scripture, is David hears of Saul's death. What can we learn from the way the news came to David? A man came to David, fell at his feet and paid him honour. We wonder what was in his mind. We wonder what was really going on. And a lot more soon emerges. Verse 6 says, "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said. "I just happened to be there." The man said, "Saul was injured, but not dead, and asked this man to finish him off." Verse 9 tells us Saul said, "Stand here by me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I'm still alive." And here is verse 10. "So I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew that after he'd fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm and I brought them here to my lord." Maybe the messenger thought David would be pleased with this news. Maybe he thought he'd get some reward from David for bringing what the messenger thought was good news. "Here," the man told David, "here's Saul's crown and his armband. They're for you. You can have them now." So I wonder, was this Amalekite man a kind of looter, seizing on opportunities? Did Saul really ask him? Or did he simply grasp the opportunity and kill him off? Either way, the man was mistaken. Whatever his motives, he was wrong to kill the Lord's anointed. Why? Well, Saul was there at God's doing. Saul called God to be king. Saul was God's appointment for that time. Indeed, Saul was God's chosen one for that time. Oh yes, David was not pleased at all. Whoever killed Saul, this messenger or someone else had done so, Saul was still the Lord's anointed, though injured. David didn't want to become king by force or by siding with someone who'd killed Saul. What we learn is that deceit does not pay. Kneeling at David's feet, hoping for a reward wasn't right. Fake allegiance is never right. David knew much better than this messenger. It's clear in verses 14 to 16. I'd like to read them again. David asked him, "Why weren't you afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And you know how he went on and the man was killed. So let us never fake allegiance to the Lord. Never have mixed motives, pretending allegiance while really just hoping to get personal gain. You can see how in the rest of chapter 1 there's a lament that David gives for Saul and Jonathan. Why were they so important to him? We've seen from 1 Samuel that Saul came to resent David's success in battle and sometimes tried to kill him. But David still regarded Saul as the Lord's anointed. We've also seen the love Saul's son Jonathan had for David, even including Jonathan's recognition that on the death of Saul, Jonathan would not become king, but David would. Oh yes, the relationships between that David had with Saul and Jonathan were different. But David still mourned for both of them. Hence David's lament. We have verse 24, "Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul." And verse 25, "How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women." So what David thought of Saul and Jonathan is clear. David mourned the loss of Saul and Jonathan personally, but he also thought the national loss was great. His lament says three times, "How the mighty have fallen." Well, that is the background. Now Saul and Jonathan have gone. Will there be a smooth transition to David as king? Oh, sadly, no. As we see from chapter 2 onwards, inter-house politics continued for a long time. Chapter 2 has two headings. Some versions have the heading above chapter 2, verse 8, "War between the houses of David and Saul." Oh yes, Israel became divided. David became king of Judah in the south. The tribe of Judah said, "David should be king." So they anointed him. I'll read to you verse 4 from chapter 2. "Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah." Others said, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, should be king. So they made him king of Israel in the north. In particular, Abner, commander of Saul's army, wanted Ishbosheth to be king. I read to you verses 8 to 10. Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Asheri, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ishbosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. But the tribe of Judah, however, remained loyal to David. There's something I noticed from this chapter. Look at verse 1. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. Or some versions say, sought the Lord. No reference to Abner seeking the Lord. Perhaps that's very important, that difference. David would not promote himself, but he looked to the Lord for guidance and healing and leading and to work in accordance with God's time. There was what you might think, I'll read it to you in a minute, a rather strange attempt to resolve the issue. Look down at, in chapter 2, verse 12. Abner, son of Ner, together with men of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, left Mahanaim and went to Gibeon. Joab, son of Zeruiah, and David's men went out and met at the pool of Gibeon. One group sat down on one side of the pool, and one group on the other side. Then Abner said to Joab, let's have some of the young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us. All right, let them do it, Joab said. So they stood up and were counted, 12 men from Benjamin and Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and 12 for David. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head, thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. What a strange attempt to sort things out. 12 from each side would have a hand-to-hand fight. Maybe they thought one side would win and the others would have to accept it. Maybe they thought there'd be fewer deaths that way than if there was a wider war. But it didn't work. All of those 12 on both sides died. And a fierce, wider battle followed. Many died. I wonder, was that a wake-up call? Abner, on the side of Ishbosheth, called out to Joab on David's side. You can see it in verse 26. Must the sword devour forever? And there was a kind of ceasefire. Verse 28 says in chapter 2, Joab blew the trumpet, and all the troops came to a halt. They no longer pursued Israel, nor did they fight any more. But sadly, there wasn't clear peace and unity. But notice chapter 3. It tells us in verse 1, the war went on a long time, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. The heading above chapter 3, verse 6 is, Abner goes over to David. David tells us the Lord and Abner wanted David king over Israel and Judah, from, it's quoted, Dan to Beersheba. And time came when Abner started to talk directly with David. It looks positive. Follow me in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. When Abner, who had 20 men with him, came to David at Hebron, David prepared a feast for him and his men. Then Abner said to David, let me go at once and assemble all Israel for my lord the king, so that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may rule over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. But peace didn't come easily. There was more drama to come. I haven't got time to go into it all. Joab murdered Abner. Later in chapter 3, read that, verses 22 to 27. And you see, David wept and sang a lament. Chapter 4 tells us how Ishbosheth was murdered. Inter-house politics went on a very long time. Recently, I was walking down Bournemouth Beach with John and Christine Woods. Viv and Christine were a little bit ahead, John and I were a bit behind. And there was this bench, and a man sat in there, plainly just dressed in Jewish clothes. I said to John, do you mind if I talk to this man? This passage was already on my mind. So I said to this man, I wonder what you think about Saul and David being the Lord's anointed. He said, well, David was the Lord's anointed because the people were united. I talked to him a bit about Christians regarding Jesus as the Lord's anointed. Didn't seem very interested. My last question to him was, does the Jews today think they have the Lord's anointed now? His answer was, no, we're too much divided in Israel for that. Don't know what you learned from that. I thought I might learn something. I'm not sure I did. But it seemed the right thing to do at the time. So, friends, it's a relief to come to chapter 5, which is headed, David becomes king over Israel. At last. And we've read how David conquered Jerusalem, chapter 5. And you can see from chapter 5 the heading, David defeats the Philistines. What are we to learn from all of this? I think there are things to learn about David and leadership. David, do you note, he wasn't perfect. Have you noted that many of the people whom God chose and used in the Bible, we're also told some of their faults, to indicate that, yes, God anoints people for a purpose, but only Christ was a perfect one. David wasn't perfect, but he continued to recognize the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 9 tells us David referred to the Lord as the one who has delivered me out of every trouble. Here are three things I think chapters 1 to 5 teach us about leadership. First, to be effective, leaders need wide recognition. Effective leaders need to consider the whole population, not just some people, certainly not only those who share the leader's background. David didn't impose his authority as soon as he could. He waited until he was recognized and wanted nationwide. Secondly, we see from chapter 5 in verses 6 to 9 how Jerusalem was established as a new capital, and that indicated a new start. Oh yes, sometimes new starts are needed. And thirdly, I'm going to read to you from chapter 5, verses 10 to 12 again. David became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent envoys to David, along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. These verses show that David's becoming king was God's doing. David recognized that, and he recognized that he would be maintained as king as long as God wanted. So that's about David and leadership. But there's another matter I don't honestly feel before God I must overlook. For tonight's talk, I was given the title, Inter-House Politics. For sure, there is often inter-house politics in local and central government. Can a church ever have inter-house politics? I say to you, sadly it can. And when it does, it can make you weep and pray. Remember the church in Corinth? Paul knew there were quarrels in the church at Corinth. Paul wrote this at the start of his first letter to them. One of you says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, and another, I follow Christ. No wonder Paul wrote to them, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. I know some people have difficulties, pain and sadness in their church life. Oh yes, for sure the Lord may well be blessing, but that's not the full story. At the same time, there can be blessing and struggle. Oh, of course, there should be no place for gossip, no point in exaggerating the difficulties, but it's just not honest to pretend there are no difficulties when there are. Grumbling and murmuring are not Christian virtues. What can help and challenge Christians then? Turn with me in the New Testament to Acts 10. And I'd like to read to you verses 37 and 38. This is Acts 10, 37 and 38. Think about King David and King Saul being anointed by the Lord. And now I read these verses to you, verse 37 and 38. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. What can help Christians when there is stress and trouble in the church? Look to Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom God appointed in a special way. What would Jesus say to them in their struggles? The Lord Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians and Colossians, and I believe it, was and is head of the church. What does he think when there are these kind of squabbles in the church? Well, I tell you, we know what the Lord thinks from his prayers before he was arrested. Will you turn with me to John 17? I want to read to you from verses 20 to 23. John 17, starting at verse 20. In my Bible's a heading, Jesus prays for all believers. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. That is his disciples, the immediate disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. What does he pray? That all of them may be one. Verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then what? Then the world would know that you have sent me and have loved me, even as you have loved me. Be sure, when there's division in the church, the Lord weeps. Oh yes, he intercedes for his people, and he wants better. He wants repentance where needed. And something else Jesus commanded his disciples, love each other. John 15, verse 12 tells us, Jesus said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Oh yes, working out what this means in some situations can be difficult. But we shouldn't become content with division, pretending all is well when it isn't. If we don't care about learning to love despite our differences, it's like killing off the Lord's anointed. Rejecting the Lord's command can never be right. It's as if the Lord speaks truth, and we join the crowd and say, away with him. Or at least that's what we think, even if we don't actually say it out loud. Is it time for repentance and renewed commitment to serve the Lord with honesty and love and unity? But there's one other thing, if you want to understand the Bible's teaching about being anointed. David, the Lord's anointed. Jesus, the Lord's anointed, yes. Does the Lord anoint anyone these days? Read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Paul writing. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Oh yes, every believer has the Spirit of God. The Lord God equips and empowers every Christian. He anoints them with the Holy Spirit for holy living at the particular time, in the particular context in which they live. Our task, of course, can't be the same as that of Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. That was one-off and all-sufficient. And if we don't have faith in Jesus, now is the time, so we should. But the Spirit moves and anoints his people in their life and witness. So, have struggles or disappointments or concerns? Don't despair. It is the Lord's church. He is at work. I want one more passage to read to you before we finish. It's John 13. Will you turn it up in your Bible? John 13. I want to read to you verses 34 and 35. And with this I finish. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus saying, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See how they love each other is better than see how they quarrel and squabble. I don't know how the Lord speaks to you through this passage. I've shared the things he's taught and challenged me about it. I'd like us to have a moment or two of quiet. I'm not going to suggest to you how the Lord might have spoken to you. You will know if the Lord has given you something that you need to give attention to. So have a moment of quiet when you can pray to the Lord as he has spoken to you. Lord, rid us of inter-house politics, we pray. Where there is pain, bring healing. Where there is doubt, bring faith. Where there is a failure to love, renew our love for each other. And we pray it for Christ's sake. Amen. You might like to join together as we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.